Morning, turn me to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. When we decided, when I say we, I'm talking about me. When we decided to put out the challenge to read through Paul's epistles, and I was looking at the schedule there that was provided to me by Brother Scott Evans, one of our listeners in Colorado, I thought it might be a good idea to do a message on the passages we had read the previous week. Now, obviously, when you're reading a whole book, it's difficult to zero in on certain things, but I do want to try to do that in the next 4 weeks, kind of give an overview. Then it dawned on me that the first Sunday was Easter Sunday, and people expect, you know, to hear a message on the death, burial, and resurrection on Easter Sunday. We talked about the origin of Easter last week and how that it is a holiday that was based in paganism, and Christ died on the Passover, the 14th day, raised 3 days later, as Jerry read this morning. And so I thought about that, and I thought, well, debated on what I should preach on. But then after reading the book of Romans this week, not just once, but twice, I decided there probably wasn't any better place that would really explain the significance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the book of Romans does. Because Paul, you see, Romans shows up in your Bible as the first epistle in Paul's epistles. It was not the first one written. Probably the last or next to the last Acts epistle written. And then the prison epistles, of course, follow. But the book of Romans, I believe, is first in your Bible for a very significant reason, and that is because of the truth that is laid out there, particularly as it relates to justification by grace through faith apart from the law. So I want us to look at some significant truths, and all truth is significant, obviously, but some things in the book of Romans, particularly the first 12 chapters, that we find in Romans that talk to us about not only the ministry of Christ, but Paul's ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles. I quoted the verse a moment ago during the announcement in Romans chapter 11. Paul said, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He said to the Corinthians, he said, I magnify mine office. And so in Romans chapter 1, what I find significant is that one of the first things that's mentioned here, and great emphasis is placed upon it, is the gospel of Christ. Now, Paul mentions the gospel of God in verse 1. He mentions the gospel of his son in verse 9. But you get down to verse 15, and he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, I know I mention this quite frequently, but there's significance about what is said here, and the fact that Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. When Christ sent forth the 12, they went forth preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 24, before Christ's death, he said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then shall the end come. I know that there's a great outcry sometimes about the fact that we preach that there's more than one gospel in the Bible. Well, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. All you have to do is read the words on the page. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation. And then the next words are very important, to everyone that believeth. Now, why is that so important? Because what Paul is going to do next in this chapter and chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3 is to show that the reason that gospel is to everyone is because everyone is a sinner. There is none righteous, no, not one. So you get down to verse 18 of Romans chapter 1, and Paul said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And he goes on down through there. You get down in verse 29, he said, or verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That doesn't paint a very pretty picture, does it? That does not support the idea that everybody's really good. They just need that spark to ignite the goodness. No, the truth is everybody is really bad. And he says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Then he gets down to chapter 2. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You see, the Jew might look at the Gentile and say, well, the Gentile is against God and they are aliens from God and so forth. Well, what we see in Romans chapter 2 is the Jew also is in the same position. Verse 17, thou art called a Jew, restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. Well, you know what we end up seeing, folks? Look down in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul said, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid, for then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderous reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Now notice, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. You see what Paul did there? He showed that the Jew had the advantage. But even with that advantage, they were in a sinful, lost condition. What advantage hath the Jew? Much every way. Well, that advantage, they did not take advantage of. And so when he gets down to Romans chapter 3, verse 9, are we better than they? No, in no wise. Verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You know one of the things, folks, that's demonstrated at the cross as much as anything else is that all of mankind is sinful. The Bible says that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I posted on Facebook yesterday, and for those of you that aren't internet savvy and don't have Facebook, I posted three verses. Actually, they were all the same verse. One from the King James Bible, one from the New American Standard, and one from the NIV. The two perversions say, God made him to be sin for us that we might become righteous. You're not becoming righteous. You are made righteous when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's nothing about your works that can make you righteous in your flesh. It is a spiritual position, a spiritual transaction, and God made him to be sin for us. Where did he make him sin for us? When he hung there on that cross. Jesus Christ, as Jerry pointed out, he went there and he prayed there in that garden. And he said, "If this cup, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Jesus Christ was made everything that we are in the flesh there on the cross. And what Paul is showing in Romans chapter 3, what God is showing through the Apostle Paul, when he says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one," and he starts that chapter off, "What advantage then hath the Jew much every way?" Paul is going to lead us down to verse 19 and show us that the law was never the remedy for sin. You know what the law did? It just magnified sin. Notice what he says in verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law," what? "That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." But you see, the problem was not with the law. The law was from God Almighty. Well, notice what Paul says about the law over in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, Thou shalt not covet." And so Paul goes on down and he says there in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." You see, the problem with the law is our carnal flesh and the inability to keep the law. And so what does Paul say up there in Romans chapter 7, verse 6? "But now we are delivered from the law." Now I want to tell you, that is some wonderful news. We are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So what Paul is showing, number one, is that all men are sinners. Jew and Gentile, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none good. And then he turns that to show you that the law couldn't change that. What the law did was make sin exceedingly sinful. And if you go back there to verse 20 in Romans chapter 3, he said, Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." You want to know what sin is? Go back and look at the law. But thanks be unto God that the next verse starts with those two all-important words where Paul says, "But now." But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What? There's a righteousness that you can have without the law? Yes, there is. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by" what? "Faith of Jesus Christ, unto" who? "All, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now the gospel of Christ, obviously, we read about in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. In that death, burial, and resurrection, there was redemption secured for all of mankind. And so Paul says there in verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace through what? The redemption. That's where? In keeping the law? No. In going to church? No. In Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Your sins were all paid for at Calvary when Christ shed his blood. The death of Jesus Christ. He hung on a cross. He became sin. He died for our sin, and God was satisfied with the sacrifice. And so Paul says, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now what you'll find is, after you read the first three chapters, or maybe the first four chapters, you'll find some truths repeated, like the verse Brother Jerry read, by one man sin entered into the world. So we see the origin of that. Paul talks about the sinfulness of mankind, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, Romans chapter 5. He goes back to that, wherefore is by one man sin entered the world. Showing us that it wasn't, we didn't become a sinner, as Jerry said, because we sinned. We were born in sin. But notice what he says over in Romans chapter 10. He said, declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. Well, you get over to Romans chapter 10. And Romans 9, 10, and 11, jumping ahead somewhat, are chapters that we're not going to look at in detail because they deal with Paul's explanation of what's happened to Israel. We're studying that on Sunday night. Little commercial there. And if you can't be here on Sunday night, I would encourage you to listen to it on the internet. Because Romans 9, 10, 11 are very important to understand that God has not denied Israel the promises made unto them. They've simply been delayed. But in Romans 10, verse 1, Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? Everyone that believeth. Believeth what? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Believeth the gospel. Believeth that Christ died for their sins. You see, Israel, they're still, at this time, they're going about trying to establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. Paul said, listen, kinsmen, listen, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. We have now an imputed righteousness. So what do we find? You get over to Romans chapter 4, the very next chapter, and we mention this Thursday night in Bible study. The word righteousness is mentioned seven times there in Romans chapter 4. And he says in verse 3, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for what? Righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you see, we move from the importance of the gospel. What is that? All men are sinners. And the only way that that can be remedied is through the gospel of Christ being preached. You're not going to change the outward condition of mankind. When you got saved, there was nothing that changed about your flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. Now you might have made some changes in your behavior based on some doctrinal principles you learned and so forth. And you can do that. But God didn't miraculously change your flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. The fact is that what Paul is showing here is that there is a righteousness that is imputed, and it's on the basis of faith. His faith was counted for righteousness. And then you get all the way down to the end of the chapter. And Paul says, verse 23, Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So you have, in Romans chapter 3, you have the death of Jesus Christ. He was a propitiation. We had redemption through his blood. And here we have the resurrection. And he was raised again for our justification. Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, said that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You know what Peter said about that? Peter said Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to sit on the throne of David. Paul said he was raised according to my gospel. What was that? He was raised again for our justification. God could never justify us if his son had stayed in that tomb. He had to come forth victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And our sins were left there. Our sins were forgiven. The sins today, folks, are forgiven. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. So in Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, it couldn't be any clearer that we have gone from the law program to a program whereby we're no longer under the law, Paul writing that in relation to himself and Israel, and the fact that all men are saved on the basis of what Christ did at Calvary, not by what they do in their flesh. And I'll tell you, that remains in debate till this very day, and that is really the issue when you talk to people about salvation, because most people have been convinced that somehow, some way, somewhere, there was something that they did in their flesh that aided in their salvation. I know for years I believed that because I walked down that aisle and joined the church, that God knew my heart and therefore I would have been saved. And then I began to hear the gospel preached. And I couldn't remember ever hearing a clear presentation of the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And so I began to doubt whether I'd ever been saved or not. Pretty soon it came clear to me that I hadn't, but I still would try to convince myself that I was saved. I mean, after all, I would pray and God would answer my prayer. And, you know, I've always heard that if you're not saved, God wouldn't answer your prayer. It's like, you know, you go downtown and pray for a parking place and the car pulls out in front of you and you get a parking place. No, folks, you see, the fact is all I did was an exercise in the flesh. I joined the church, got baptized, and became very religious, but very lost. Started preaching when I was 18 years old, preached for 6 or 7 years, lost. And then one night, it finally dawned on me that Jesus Christ died for me and he had forgiven me all trespasses and there was nothing I could do in my flesh. And then Romans chapter 5, verse 1, became a reality to me. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the fruit of that justification, the benefit, the result of that justification is that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't achieve peace with God. How many times you ever heard somebody on the radio or preacher on TV say, get right with God. You need to get right with God. You need to get your life lined up and get right with... Listen, Jesus Christ made everything right with God at the cross. What you need to do is trust in what he did and quit trying to do it yourself. It's not a matter of joining the church, being baptized, repeating the prayer, or whatever else it might be that you want to put stock in. It's trusting in him and being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? Because Paul makes it clear over in the same chapter here. Notice what he says there, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, notice, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now receive the atonement. Listen, Israel died waiting on theirs. Peter said in Acts 3:19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. You see, as members of the body of Christ, we have something unique to the body of Christ, and that is forgiveness of sin, and our atonement is already made, and we're already one with Christ. And as far as that, as a matter of fact, Paul said we're already seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All because we're members of his body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into that one body, and so we're one in Christ. And so as Paul continues chapter 5, he shows that just as sin was not our choice, sin came upon us by one man, so does righteousness come to us by one man, Jesus Christ. And he calls it the gift of righteousness. Then you get down to Romans chapter 6. And Romans chapter 6 starts with verse 1, where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? But God, he said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, the fact is, folks, is that we have to understand and realize that our sin was taken care of. And therefore, we're dead to sin. We don't have to do the things of the flesh. We do because we are sinful. But notice what he says in verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's not water baptism. That's the baptism I just quoted, 1 Corinthians 12:13. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now notice, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There is new life in Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and that life is eternal life. Paul said to Timothy that Jesus Christ has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the gospel, we understand how men can live forever. Not in this flesh, but in that which is to come. Down in verse 15, Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. You see, being justified by faith, we have peace with God because we can know and understand that sin is no longer the issue. In Romans chapter 7, the law has been taken out of the way. And Paul reminds us again in Romans chapter 7, as he concludes the chapter over there, look down in Romans 7 verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see, what Paul shows us in Romans 7, and I know I've read books and commentaries that say Romans 7, Paul is referring in the whole chapter to before he got saved. No, what he's showing, folks, is that nothing changed about our flesh. Why, he said there in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual. I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, verse 15, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. You see, what Paul is showing us, listen, you've had this wonderful transformation from the old man to the new man. You're in Christ by His righteousness. It's not the law. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but it is not what it has no value today as far as righteousness is concerned, because righteousness comes by the faith of Jesus Christ. But always remember that you're still in that body of flesh. And then, chapter 8, verse 1. You see, if you just took all the chapters and the verse numbers out of this, think about it. Paul is writing there about not being able to do the things he desired to do. He said in verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." But you know what he says in chapter 8, verse 1? "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It doesn't say if you walk not after the flesh. It says who walk not after the flesh. You see, in the context, and because of limited time, we couldn't go into great detail here. But I sincerely believe, with all of my heart, that if you read Romans chapter 8 and you understand that in the chapter, those who walk after the flesh are those who are still trusting in the flesh for their salvation, it makes all the sense in the world. Paul said to be carnally minded is death. Well, people say, well then, if you think about carnal things and you're all your emphasis on carnal things, it ends up death. No, to be carnally minded is to be trusting in your carnal being, your flesh, for salvation. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh. I remember Brother Moore. Look over in Galatians chapter 5. Heard him do this on more than one occasion. I only fell for it the first time. He would ask the question, "How many of you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust?" And you'd see some people and they'd want to put their hand up, but they were afraid to. And so he'd ask it again. "How many of you have crucified the flesh with affections and lust?" And I'd be sitting down here on the front row, you know, and I hope I'm right, you know. I remember the first time I ever heard him do that. And he said, "How many of you are saved?" Everybody's hand went up. And he said, "Well, then read Galatians 5, verse 24. It says, 'They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust.'" You see, what your flesh lusts for is to somehow have some part in your reconciliation to God. I believe that ties in with Romans chapter 8. Every person that ever gets saved comes to a place where their flesh dies. And their ability and their trust in that flesh dies. You see, that's what I was doing all those years. I would always go back to the flesh. Well, I walked the aisle. I joined the church. And I remember believing the Bible. And I've tried to live a good life. But you know what all those things were? Works in the flesh. "There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh." Then we get to Romans 9, 10, and 11. And I mentioned previously what those chapters deal with. But notice what Paul says in verse 12. After writing all that he writes in 9, 10, 11 about Israel, he turns back to Romans 12, verse 1 and says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Look, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You see, the very idea that people have that grace teaches people that there is no need to serve the Lord or live for the Lord is just the opposite of what grace teaches. There should be no greater motivator to live for the Lord than the grace of God and the appreciation that we have for all that God has done. Can we ever repay Him? No. But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Oh, what? Now you're getting into meddling here. I'm not my own. I'm my own person. I'll make my own decisions. I'll do my own thing. I want to be a free spirit. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're not your own. Verse 30, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and in your spirit. Who do they belong to? God. Why is that? Because He bought you with a price. Robert Schuller, many of you probably heard of him over the years, had the Crystal Cathedral out there in California, passed away this past week. He was asked on Larry King Live one night about a music director at Rick Warren's church, I believe it was, who committed suicide. This man had a testimony of salvation. And so Larry King, in his arrogant way, asked Robert Schuller, he said, so, this gentleman who proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the way, Larry King is a Jew. He killed himself, committed suicide. Will he still go to heaven? Robert Schuller looked him right in the eye and he said, why, he certainly will. Said, God didn't rent him, God bought him. Only truth I ever heard Robert Schuller speak. But he told the truth, folks. God didn't just rent you. He bought you with a price. The price was His shed blood at Calvary. When He hung there and bled and suffered and died for all of our sins. So that He could save us by His glorious, matchless, wonderful grace. People like you and I who were strangers from the covenants of promise. Without hope and without God in the world. You want to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Celebrate it every day. And praise God for the fact that He took care of the sin issue. And He died for your sins. And He was buried. And He rose again. And He took the law out of the way and nailed it to His cross. And He hung there and bled and died and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And they took Him off that cross and they put Him in that tomb. And on the third day, He came forth and He was raised again for our justification. And none of that would have been any value to us if He had not saved a man to take it to people like you and I. And so what do we come to at the very last chapter of Romans chapter 16? The very last chapter in the book of Romans. Paul concludes the whole thing with verse 25, 26, and 27. Now to Him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise. You think you're wise? To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You see, the reason we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery is because that preaching reaches out to all men and tells us about forgiveness for all men that's justified from all things from which they cannot be justified by the law of Moses. Paul starts out in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he concludes the whole book with, we preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Not, as Paul said, the minister to Israel. He said in Romans chapter 9, as concerning the flesh, Christ came to Israel. He said he was a minister of the circumcision. But that man, Christ Jesus, Paul said, gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I've tried to testify to you to that today. And if you leave here this morning, having not trusted Jesus Christ, you'll never be able to blame anybody. Because God did everything that was necessary for you to be saved by grace through faith. Maybe on the internet, maybe listen to this in a later time. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right this very moment, you can pass from death unto life. As Brother Jerry so aptly pointed out, it's a one-on-one proposition. We would be happy to talk to anybody if you have questions, you have doubts, and so forth. But what it boils down to is just like it boiled down to me that night. I didn't have to talk. Weeks before, I told Brother Moore, I want to talk to you. And we went right back there into that room that was an office at that time. And I said, Brother Moore, I'm not sure I'm saved. And he said, well, brother, there's not a thing I can do for you. He said, you know the truth of the gospel. You know how to, what it takes to be saved. And so you just need to trust Christ if you haven't already done that. The night I trusted Christ, I didn't need to talk to anybody. Because I saw that Christ had forgiven me all trespasses. And for me to wonder if what I had done in the flesh was enough was simply foolishness. Because there is nothing you can do in the flesh. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. Thank God for His Word. Thank God for the revelation of all that we have about Him and His Son Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. Would you stand me for prayer?